Grace and mercy and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we mentioned, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark this Lent, and we're going to continue doing that all the way up through Easter. And today we are starting in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. If you have the journaling Bible with you, you're going to want to have this handy here today. We're going to start right here with these words. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. That's how our reading started today. But who is Herod? Who is Herod? Well, that's a great question. And so today I want to do a little bit of history with you today. And I would encourage you, again, if you have your journaling Bible and a pen, what I share with you today, I'm going to share with you as a matter of history, but also as a matter of introducing to you the characters who play an integral role in the plot line of Jesus. And what I'm going to share with you today, if you don't write this stuff down, you're not going to remember it, because I'm going to give you some information, all right? So feel free to jot down these things that I share with you here today, because we're going to talk about beginning with this man named Herod and who he is. So, who is Herod? Well, Herod is not just the name of one person, but Herod is a title that is taken by the names of a variety of different people. And it's sort of like Pope, right? Pope, so-and-so, Pope, so-and-so, they're given another name, or Caesar, so-and-so. So Herod, well, the first Herod that we have recorded in history is a man who would later be called by historians as Herod the Great. Now, he was given that title after his death, and not because he was a great moral man. He was actually not a moral man at all, but he was given that title because he accomplished many great things, particularly like amazing, massive building projects in basically the nation of Israel. Particularly, he did vast renovations and improvements to the Jerusalem temple in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Herod the Great, this is not the Herod that we have in Mark chapter 6. We're going to talk about that Herod in just a minute. But Herod the Great is the father of that man. So today I want to tell you about the origins of this family a little bit. Herod the Great, however, does show up in the Bible, not in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel. Herod the Great is in Matthew chapter 2. Remember when the wise men come looking for the king of the Jews, and they go to King Herod saying, "Where has been born the one king of the Jews?" That is King Herod, this first king of Judea, the first Herod. And that man, Herod the Great, he was born in the 70s, not the 1970s, the 70s, before Jesus. So about 70 years before Jesus, this man was born. And he and his father were very loyal to Rome. They were great friends of Rome. In world history at this time, the Roman Empire ruled this whole section of the world, including basically the land of Israel. But the Roman Empire allowed the Jewish people to essentially govern themselves up to a point, so long as they didn't allow people to cause an uproar fighting against Rome, and so long as the Jews collected taxes to pass back to Rome, they allowed the Jews to sort of do their thing. Now, Herod, he was born a Jew. He and his father were both Jews, but they were loyal to Rome, and they wanted to see Rome succeed. And because of their loyalty to Rome, Herod was given the title of King of Judea 39 years before Christ. So in 39 BC, he became the ruler of Judea. And his role was not just to keep the peace, but he also spread Roman thought and Roman culture all throughout the region. Now, this Herod the Great, he died in 4 BC, and he had written a will about what was supposed to happen to his kingdom after his death. And he decided that his kingdom would be split into four. His sister Salome was given a fourth. Archelaus, a son, was given part of this. Antipas is given a fourth, and Philip a section as well. So basically, the nation of Israel, as we know it today, was broken up into these fourths. Antipas, he is the one that was appointed as Tetrarch over Galilee. We hear this title even in the Bible, Tetrarch of Galilee. Tetrarch means a ruler of a fourth. So Antipas is ruler over Galilee, and he ruled this region from 4 BC until 39 AD, which means he's the Herod that Jesus primarily deals with during his lifetime. Again, it's Herod the Great that is the king when Jesus is born, but throughout Jesus' ministry, even at his crucifixion, it is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. Once we get to the book of Acts, there will be another Herod. Okay, another Herod. His name is Agrippa, but we'll save his story for another day because this family tree is going to get confusing enough just for today. All right? So, this is the family, and we're going to continue on, and I'll give you more about this group in just a minute. But Herod Antipas, he's introduced to us at the beginning of Mark chapter 6. If you have your journaling Bible, go with me to chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 14. That's where we began, chapter 6, verse 14, where it says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Jesus' name had become known. Now think about this. Herod is the king, and this is the first time that we hear that the king of the Jews has now heard about the name of Jesus. Okay, so if you're journeying through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is kind of doing his thing, crowds are coming, and now here the king hears about Jesus. So he's suspicious, right? He's wondering, who is this guy? So he asks people, and some say, well, he must be Elijah, the prophet of old who never died but was supposed to come back. Some people think, well, he must be some other kind of prophet. Some other people say it's John the Baptist who has come back to life. And that's actually what Herod thinks himself. Because at this point of the narrative, if you're reading it, it can be a little confusing because it says that he thinks it's John, whom I beheaded, who has been raised. And then the story goes on to tell us about John being beheaded. So here's kind of what Mark is doing. He's setting the stage. King Herod has heard about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? It must be the guy that I killed who's come back to life to haunt me. And then Mark, the narrator, goes back in time to tell us what Herod did to John and why he must think this. And here's what happened. It was Herod's birthday. It was Herod's birthday, so he threw this big, elaborate birthday party for himself. Obviously, there was a bounce house, pizzas, ice cream. Pretty sure it was a pool party, magicians, cotton candy, pony rides. All right, maybe though. It was an opulent party, we get the sense. An opulent party at the kingdom. The king is throwing a party, and he invites all of the elites, all of the nobles, all of the military commanders, all of the politicians, all of the A-list celebrities, all the people of influence are there. And at this point, Herod had previously put John in prison. So when he's throwing this party, John is already in prison because his mistress wife, Herodias, didn't like John the Baptist. So Antipas is married to Herodias, but Herodias had previously been married to Antipas' brother Philip. But she divorced Philip so she could go and marry Antipas. Well, John had spoken out against this because Herod is the king of the Jews, and this is against Jewish law. So John has been saying, you're breaking Jewish law. You can't do this. Well, Herodias, the king's wife, says, shut that guy up. So they throw him in prison. She wants him dead. Look at this. In verse 20, it says, Herod feared John. Think about this. The king of the Jews feared this guy. The guy who wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey, he's afraid of that guy because he deems him as holy and righteous. And so Herod doesn't kill John. He just keeps him in prison, but keeps him safe and secure. But then at his birthday party, Herodias' daughter comes in. And she begins to dance for these elite men of influence at this opulent party. Now, without going into details, this is no innocent childhood dance recital. This is not an innocent dance. This is a seductive dance. It is not an honorable thing for any woman to participate in, let alone the king's own daughter. And yet she does, and it entertains the men at the king's party. And so the king feels as though he needs to offer her something. And so in his opulence and in his arrogance, he says to her, what would you like, precious stepdaughter? I'll give you anything you want, even up to half of my kingdom, which is a ridiculous offer because he doesn't even have the authority to do that. Rome owns this land. He can't give that to her. So he's out of his mind even at this point. But he makes an offer to her. She leaves the room, goes to her mom, and says, Mom, what should I ask for? Mom says, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. So she goes back in, makes this offer, and Herod, he's paranoid. He's a paranoid king, just like his father before him, paranoid that he will lose his kingdom if things get out of hand. And so now he's stuck. Look at this. The king of the Jews. He's afraid of John. He's afraid of the crowds who follow John. He's afraid of his wife. He's afraid of the Romans who will kick him out of authority if things get out of hand. He's afraid of the elites. If they see that he can't follow through, then he'll be embarrassed. He's afraid of his wife. He's afraid of his stepdaughter. His only option to hold things together, he deems at this point, to keep his power, is to give the orders for John the Baptist to be executed. Here it is, friends. The epitome of human power and control. The king, the cream of the crop, the rich, the excellent, at the top. A fearful man. Holding on to the last vestiges of his power and control, beheading an innocent prisoner and serving it up on a platter. It's disgusting. It's gross. And yet, Mark, our author, is giving us this story, not just as a matter of history, but almost to show us how humorously foolish this kingdom is and the things of this world. Just like Matthew includes the story of Herod being outmaneuvered and outwitted by the wise men and baby Jesus, so too Mark includes this story to show us that his son, Herod Antipas, is quite a foolish king. Instead of seeing a king who is in control of his kingdom, this looks like a king who is out of control and whose kingdom and power are crumbling and falling apart. And then in verse 30, we're back to Jesus. Right back to Jesus. Now Mark, he includes this story about Herod, Baptist. Right in the middle of demonstrating previously that Jesus' authority and name has been growing, his power has been growing, his recognition has been growing, the crowds following him have been growing. And then we have the story about Herod. And if you were going to make a movie out of this, that's probably when you go to the scene of Herod, it's going to be dark and ominous, right, and kind of evil. And then John's head is served up on a platter. Scene ends, and now the lights come back on, and we're with Jesus. And what do we see Jesus do in verse 30? Well, things have been getting crazy for Jesus at this point in his life. The crowds had been getting too much to handle. Often so many crowds gathering around that the disciples didn't even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus says to his disciples, guys, we got to go for a little retreat. So he says, let's get in the boat and we'll sail off across the Sea of Galilee and find a nice desolate place where we can retreat for a little bit. So they do, but crowds see them going. And so they go on foot, and they gather people along the way, and they get to the shoreline of that desolate place before the boat reaches there. This would be like if you finally got your family on a Florida vacation, and you check into the resort, and you put on your sandals and your swim trunks, and you head on out to the beach, and you sit down in that beach chair. And you look up, and there's your boss standing there with a stack of work for you to do. Right. This is what Jesus encounters as he's heading off for a little retreat with his disciples, people who need him. But the scripture tells us that Jesus was not perturbed. He wasn't frustrated. It actually says he had compassion on them. For they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're people who don't have anybody to lead them, and they're coming to Jesus looking for hope, looking for answers. And so Jesus tends to them and cares for them. But it is a desolate place, and it's towards evening, and the disciples say, Jesus, we are hungry, and we only brought enough for us and for you for our little retreat here. What are we going to do with all these people? And Jesus famously says, well, you give them something to eat. And the guys are like, what do you mean? You want us to go to town and spend more money than we even have to bring back food for all these people? Are you crazy? And Jesus says, what do you have? Bring me what you have. And they bring Jesus what little they have, and Jesus blesses it. He breaks it. He feeds everybody till they're full. There's 12 baskets of leftovers. And then Mark tags on. It's the very last verse where Mark says, oh, and those that he fed were 5,000. Not only men, but women and children in addition to that. It's like Mark is saying, Mark tags that on, I think, for dramatic effect, where he's like, oh, you think this is impressive, right? That Jesus is feeding the crowds, giving them fish and bread. Impressive, right? There's even leftovers. Well, guess how many people it was? 5,000. Crazy, right? These two stories, put side by side intentionally by the author Mark, that of Herod, the supposed king of the Jews, and Jesus, who is the true king of the Jews. These two things couldn't stand in more stark contrast. Herod, a lavish feast with the elite in his opulent kingdom. The man who is afraid of everyone and does everything that he can to selfishly remain in control. And Jesus, who hosts a larger feast for more people, people who are poor and desperate, not in an opulent kingdom, but in a desolate place, not out of fear, but out of great compassion for them, not afraid of anything, but fully trusting in his Father to provide. There's a lot of glitz and glamour in this world, my friends. Opulence is attractive to us as humans. We want to attain the highest echelon of status. And even if we never make it there, most of us won't, we assume that life is better at the top. Jesus demonstrates to us his upside down, backwards, inside out way of doing things. Herod's party is coming crashing down. He will actually lose the throne because he beheaded John the Baptist. That leads to his downfall. Jesus' authority is becoming more and more noticeable. And this story has played out time and time again in world history. I don't know why we haven't learned yet. But kingdoms and empires and nations rise and fall. Corporations go bankrupt. Generational family wealth is spent and squandered in an instant. And yet Jesus doesn't wear out. Jesus doesn't fail. Jesus doesn't falter. Jesus has true authority. Jesus remains constant. Jesus continues to rule and reign over all things because his kingdom is not of this world. He is King of kings and Lord of lords even today. I know you're impressed with the reality that Jesus can take a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, bless it, break it, and feed 5,000 people. If you're not impressed by that, I don't know what impresses you. I know you're impressed by it, though. You're amazed by this. Well, this feast that Jesus is serving to those 5,000, it's just preparing us to see something even much greater coming. Because Jesus didn't come into this world just to break bread and feed people's tummies momentarily. Jesus came for his own body to break. The true bread of life broke his life on the cross for you to feed and nourish you with the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. That eternal life where a feast awaits us for all of eternity, a feast where the King of Kings doesn't just sit back at the head table, but serves us willingly and gladly. And here, even in this place today, we have a foretaste of that feast to come, which joins us with a greater reality of what is to come. The body, the bread broken, given for you for forgiveness and life forever. These two stories, one of the absurdity of human power and control, and the other of the true power, authority, and control of Jesus, our King, ought to cause our eyes to be fixed upon Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus, and to welcome his kingdom come, even in our lives, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.